Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
We find ourselves in Acts chapter 9, if you'd open your Bibles there this morning. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. Our text is verses 23 through 31. The topic, Saul escapes Damascus when he is let down in a basket through the wall. The title of our message, When Life Lets You Down. Verse 23, Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarshish. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this text. We want to understand it in its original context and what it meant to the believers living in that first century, that exciting time of the birth of the church. But we want to bring it forward to our 21st century and make application of it to our own lives so that we can be excited and filled as we leave this place, knowing that you've called us, Lord, to simply give a testimony about your love and grace, how much you mean to us and what you can do in the lives of others. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, Amen. I'm not sure if Saul was a sarcastic guy. If he was, I think that when asked how his time in Damascus went, he might have said, it was kind of a letdown. I'm going to just wait a couple more minutes for the rest of you. Saul was literally let down through the wall in a large basket. But figuratively, the ministry in Damascus could be seen as a letdown. After all, Saul was forced to flee to avoid an assassination attempt. Jerusalem was a major letdown. The apostles initially did not believe Saul was a disciple. Then, only after about 2 weeks in Jerusalem, he was forced to flee again after an attempt was made on his life. Returning to Tarshish had letdown written all over it. Saul had once been the favorite son of the Jews in that city. He was in line to be the next famous rabbi. He was returning home as a despised follower of Jesus Christ. Saul gives no indication here or anywhere in his writings that he was personally feeling let down. There is no sense of disillusionment or depression. There is no sense of his wanting to quit. He understood that these setbacks and sufferings came with the territory. These experiences are for our learning. We sometimes feel let down in our ministry. We sometimes are let down by other believers. We can even feel as though the Lord Himself has let us down. In those times, we need the encouragement to press forward. These early episodes in Saul's life can give us the encouragement we need. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, when you are being let down, Jesus is building you up. And number two, when you are being let down, Jesus is building others up. First of all, the bulk of our verses, verses 23 through 30, when you are being let down, Jesus is building you up. Saul was his Hebrew name. In Greek, it's Paul. I will sometimes call him one or the other. I'm describing the same individual, Saul, who was Paul the Apostle. When we left Saul, he was preaching about Jesus in the synagogues of Damascus. We pick up where we left off in verse 23, where it says, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." The many days could have been as long as 2 years. Sometime early in his Christian life, Saul spent time out in the desert. He wrote about it in his letter to the Galatians. I'll read it to you. It's Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Paul said this, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." And so Saul gives us a chronology of this time that we're reading about. We go from one verse to the next and we skip over a couple of years at least in his life. And so we want to fill that in this morning. Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. He spent a little time there immediately afterward preaching about Jesus in the synagogues. Then he went out into the Arabian desert for a while. Now, although in the desert and spending time alone with Jesus, Saul wasn't just meditating while dipping fried locusts in honey mustard sauce. So I used to hear about Saul being out in the desert, and I just pictured him like John the Baptist, you know, the original man versus wild. Just John out in the desert, and it said that he had a diet of locusts and honey. And I could just see John kicking back, meditating, dipping these locusts, you know, crunching them down with this honey. Maybe, you know, honey gets old after probably adding a little sagebrush and, you know, just having all these honey concoctions. He might have had even a little cottage industry of selling John the Baptist honey on the side. What do you know? So anyway, it could be. But Saul, so I always thought about Saul just out in the desert, you know, getting all woolly and with his beard. You know, if you saw him, you'd be scared to death. You know, who's that? I don't know, but let's run. It's the missing link. You know, it's a guy just, you know, eating grubs and stuff like that. And so anyway, that's how I always thought about Saul. But in reality, he gives indications in the other letters he wrote that he was busy evangelizing and establishing churches among the folks who lived in that region. And so, yes, he spent a great deal of time with the Lord, meditating on certain things, getting his heart and mind really wrapped around Christian doctrine, but he was busy during that time as well. In verse 23, Saul returned to Damascus after his meditation and ministry out in the desert, and there the local Jews plotted to kill him. And so in verse 24, "But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. They were going to seize him at the gates of the city. A decision was reached that it was time for Saul to depart Damascus. But how would they get him out of the city since they had to go through the gates?" And verse 25, "Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket." Now, the Greek word for large is longa, and basket is burger. From where we get our word longa burger. No, that's not true. That's absolutely false heresy. The word for basket describes a braided rope, and so this may have been a large braided basket, even made of braided rope, or it may have simply been a net of braided rope, like a large fisherman's net. So whichever you prefer, we're not sure, but Saul had to ingloriously climb out a window, get in this net, and then be let down, probably without a pulley system, I would guess, you know, just by hand. And you know, I'm sure that he was hitting the wall and scratch. I mean, it's comical, really. I mean, if they ever made a musical comedy out of the book of Acts, this would be a prominent feature of it. And he gets down and then he escapes out into the desert on his way down to Jerusalem. Now, after 3 years in and around Damascus, Saul was let down through the wall. I'm using it as a play on words to suggest that serving God can sometimes seem to be a letdown. Listen to Saul's own words in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, describing the ministry. He says, I was in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, not just death, but deaths. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 day and 1 night I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. In Damascus, the governor under Ariadus the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Now we notice here that the escape from Damascus is at the end of this long list of sufferings that Paul had endured. The list is not in chronological order, but scholars still feel by comparing different events from his life that at least some of the setbacks and sufferings Saul mentioned in these verses occurred in the first 3 years of his ministry before his escape from Damascus. If you serve the Lord, there will be times that your ministry itself will seem to be a letdown. Not talking to pastors, although this would be applicable to pastors. Not talking to missionaries necessarily, although applicable. Talking to any Christian who exercises any ministry whatsoever, either in the church or outside of the church. I could personally give you hundreds, maybe even thousands of examples of ministerial letdown. You begin to wonder if you really heard from the Lord. You begin to doubt your calling. You start to think you're not even affecting anyone or furthering the kingdom of God. You want to quit and just live a quiet Christian life that doesn't involve serving others. It is when you are feeling let down in your work that you must remember that you are the work. God didn't save you just to get a little more work done. We're talking about God, the creator of heaven and earth. Before he created man, he was busy creating a universe, a pretty immense universe, a pretty extensive universe, a pretty amazing universe, even in its fallen condition. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament his handiwork. And so when God gives you work to do, it's not that he got tired after the sixth day and needed some help. And we forget that often we are the work. He saved you to work on you. You are his work. You are his workmanship, we read in Ephesians. He is changing you day by day into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says you are predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It says we are changed from glory to glory as we see the Lord Jesus Christ. It is nothing for God to grant you success in your serving. It is far more difficult for you to realize that he is your sufficiency in all things. It's easy to press forward when things are going well. It requires faith to persevere when things are a letdown. Worse even than being generally let down, though, in your ministry is being personally let down by other Christians along the way. Paul experienced an ultimate personal letdown upon his return to Jerusalem. Verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, you know, I'm always very, very careful to not criticize folks in the Bible. I don't want to spend my eternity explaining where I got these things wrong and why I picked on Peter. I don't know what kind of glorified body Peter's going to have in eternity. On earth, he had a very hefty body. You know, when they needed somebody who could pull up nets by himself, they, hey, Pete, come on over. I mean, he was a strong guy. And so when these pastors go around talking about, yeah, there's Peter putting his foot in his mouth again, I don't want him putting his foot in my chest when I see him. Peter, I was there, brother. I was defending you. You're my apostle, bro. So I'm very careful about criticizing. But in this case, the disciples were blowing it. You can't tell me that they had no information about Saul's conversion and activities for 3 years. Information didn't travel fast in those days, but it traveled. And that's why that timeline is so important. Saul had set out from Jerusalem almost 3 years earlier with the express purpose of ruining the church in Damascus. He had scattered the apostles, or not the apostles, but the disciples out of Jerusalem, and now he was going up to Damascus. They had heard what happened in Damascus. They'd have to have heard about it. Somebody must have come back and said, hey, you can't believe what happened. Or they send messengers, hey, what's going on with the church in Damascus since Saul arrived? And so they had some inkling, whatever that means. What is an inkling anyways? A little bit of ink? But anyway, they had some inkling that Paul of what had gone on with Saul, and now he shows up 3 years later in Jerusalem, and they say, we don't believe you're saved. I guess they thought it was one of these undercover programs, you know? Here's what we'll do, Saul. We'll send you to Damascus. You pretend you get saved. Then just go out into the desert for 2.5 years and eat locusts and honey. Come back. You can act like a Christian, and then you can infiltrate the deepest levels of the Jerusalem church. Well, that's insane. The apostles were preaching openly. They didn't need to figure out who was an apostle. Everybody knew who they were. And so this makes no sense at all. The apostles and the disciples had fear, and we know that perfect love casts out fear. And so this is just bad. Now, what it does for us, though, is it tells us something we know. You are going to be let down by Christians over and over again in your life. And you are going to let down Christians over and over again. We don't try to do it. We don't set out to do it. It's just a function of humanity. It's not a problem unique to the church. It's a problem wherever people are in relationship with one another. It's just harder when it happens in the church. You're not expecting it, unless it's you that's doing it, and then you're excusing it. I mean, so it's just a function of human beings that we let one another down. And so Barnabas tries to help. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. We first encountered Barnabas when he was making a generous financial donation to the church to help the benevolence fund. Now he is busy building relationships within the church. And so, as an aside, be a Barnabas. That's a no-brainer. I mean, if you want to pick out somebody to be in this text, and it's not Saul, then Barnabas would be your next best choice. I mean, we all want to have this kind of encouraging ministry, being filled with the love of the Lord and bringing people together. Now, as wonderful as this was for Saul, there isn't always going to be a Barnabas around when you are let down by Christians. The point of this message isn't find a Barnabas. There isn't always going to be a Barnabas. Saul himself, this great apostle, would suffer many personal letdowns. Whole church congregations that he had established turned against him. We just read a list of some of the things Paul went through for the sole purpose of bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ and getting them established in a church. He was beaten severely. He was robbed. He was always in peril, whether in a city or out in the wilderness. He was hungry. You'd think a guy that was hungry that often wouldn't fast, but he fasted. And it goes on and on. And then he brings people to faith in Jesus Christ. He's their spiritual father. He establishes them in a church. And then he hears months or years later that they've turned away from him. They've turned against him. They don't acknowledge him anymore. They're upset with him. And that's where he says, and on top of all the physical things that happened to me, I had the care of the churches. And so he understood what it was to be let down. Toward the end of his life, he would say, and this is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he departed for Thessalonica. And then he mentions that a guy named Crescens left for Galatia, and Titus went to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And there are other indications towards the end of Paul's life. He said, no one is standing with me. Out of the thousands and multiplied thousands of Christians that had been saved under his ministry, says, really, it's just me and Jesus. Perhaps the ultimate irony in this is that in a few chapters, Saul and Barnabas are going to have such a strong disagreement that they split from working with one another. And so when you're thinking, man, that Barnabas, well, yeah, give it a few years, and they have a disagreement over whether to take a young missionary with them. This guy, John Mark, we'll get to it, but I'll tell you a little bit about it. John Mark had gone out on a missionary trip with the Apostle Paul, and he flaked out. It's the only way you can put it. He just left him and wasn't any help. And so now Barnabas, they're getting ready to go on another missionary trip. Barnabas says, hey, let's bring John Mark. He needs the encouragement. And if you're the Apostle Paul, he's like, are you crazy? And Barnabas says, well, what's the problem? He goes, here's the problem. Everywhere I go, I am beat up, robbed, left for dead, imprisoned, stoned to death, shipwrecked. I'd like to have somebody with me who's going to help out, who I can count on. I need a wingman, if you understand me, you know? And John Mark flaked out. I can't count on that guy. I need somebody to at least weep over me when I've been killed so that maybe I come back to life or something. You know, I'm not taking John Mark. And they had such a strong disagreement that they split into two different missionary teams. What are you going to do when you are personally let down by others in the body of Christ, when there is no Barnabas, or when Barnabas is the problem? Well, a lot of folks withdraw from fellowship. They don't associate with the local church anymore. I know dozens of people who've done that in our church and other churches. They're Christians, they're living their Christian life, but they have no use for the church anymore because someone let them down. The leadership or an individual, something happened in that church and it was a letdown for them. Well, I would pose to them, first of all, if they're a Christian, by definition, they are a member of the body of Christ. They might not be a member of a local church on paper, but spiritually speaking, they are a finger or an eye or a toe or a nose. They're supposed to fit somewhere on the body, in the body of Christ. And if they're withdrawn from fellowship in general, they are letting down the body of Christ. I love it when you're doing the thing you're accusing other people of doing. Isn't that amazing? Oh, I don't go to church anymore because people let me down. You are letting down the body of Christ by doing that. Well, not really. Yes, really. Maybe more so than you think. And the other thing is, not only is it not biblical, it doesn't accomplish anything. Working through the people let downs is another way the Lord works on you to build you up. Remember, he is conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. How can you know if you are becoming more like Jesus unless you are treated like he was? We saw Stephen getting stoned. And it's an amazing scene because he acts just like his Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he peacefully goes home to heaven. How do you know you're going to act like Jesus on the cross until you're being stoned to death? Well, that's an extreme case, obviously. Usually in the body of Christ, we're talking about the person that didn't wave to me.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.